Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul begins by telling the people of God who God is and what God has done for us, and therefore how we are to live as the redeemed of Jesus Christ. This is where we find our identity. Your identity is always and only what God says it is, not what you may think it is. It's not what you want it to be. It's not something that's reflected by the world. It is declared to us in the Word of God. God declares to us who we are and then how we ought to live as the redeemed of Jesus Christ. Now, when we come into this world, we are physically born, we are spiritually dead. The exception of maybe a few that are born of God in their mother's womb, born of the Spirit in the womb. We see of Jeremiah was that way, John the Baptizer, probably Timothy. But nevertheless, that is the exception, is not the rule. Ordinarily, it's something that comes later on in somebody's life. Once in a while, you'll see in a younger person. I mean, the Holy Spirit is not hindered from regenerating the soul of individuals at what time it pleases Him. But just simply saying, as we come into this world, ordinarily we come as totally depraved individuals who are hating God and hating our neighbor and going our own way. Our desire is for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We are rebels. We are those that say we will not have God to rule over us. We will do our own thing, and we will go our own way, and we will decide what is right and wrong, if there is such a thing, and we will decide what gives us pleasure and what doesn't. That is how we come into this world. It is only and solely the grace of God in Jesus Christ that any depart from that broad road that leads to destruction. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ by regenerating the soul and creating faith in the heart, liberating the will, in enabling an individual to understand and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and to embrace Him with all of His benefits as the only Savior, the only mediator between God and men. Now, those that are born of the Spirit of God are not practically perfect. There is still a working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. There is still a growth that goes on. There is still a burning desire in the heart to do the will of God, but yet we fall short daily, even as we find the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. And that consternation, what went on in the soul of the Apostle Paul, was his desire to love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, but realizing that wasn't the fact as yet, though striving for it, and yet the striving is not even perfect. That's the struggle of one who knows the way of truth and desires to follow it with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, but falls short every single day. And so, the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us, making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, and all the while realizing that even though I fall short in my thoughts, my words, and my actions, Christ never did. That my status as a believer, as one of the redeemed, adopted and brought into the family of God, will never change. It is the status that we live with forever. This is who we are because of what Christ has done. It is never what we have done and who we are. It is always who Christ is and what He has done. That is our righteous standing before a holy God. Paul is making this clear to the church at Ephesus of their identity as a result of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, often the church has been like the man who boarded a ship, and as the rest of the people on the board went into the dining hall and began to eat in the dining hall, this man stayed outside eating from the trash can. And when a friend saw him, he walked out and he asked him what he was doing. And he said, well, I didn't pay for the meals. And he asked him to look at his ticket, And as he did, he pointed out on the bottom of it, it said, all meals included. You see, that's often how the church responds to the work that Christ has done for us. Because we don't know what is written, as it were, on the ticket. We don't know the blessings and the benefits that procure to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. They accrue to us. We inherit them as the people of God because of the work of Christ. And so oftentimes we're found eating at the trash can when all meals have been included because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is getting across to the people of God. He begins this epistle, as you know, by saying he is an apostle, a messenger of Christ, by the will of God. This was the purpose of God. To call Paul to be an apostle. One who was once a persecutor of the church. Hated Christ, hated the church, and put members of the body of Christ to death. That's the radical transformation of the grace of God. That he takes one who was a murderer, and he raises him up to newness of life. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, idolaters, adulterers, homosexual, effeminate, drunkards. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even while we were dead, such were some of us, raised us up together to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. What a wonder. What a glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without which no one would be saved. No one would worship the true and living God. And Paul says, the pronunciation there, the benediction, as it were, he is telling them that grace and peace be with you. This is God's sanctifying grace. That peace that surpasses all understanding. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. Grow in understanding. Grow in peace. Peace, you have peace objectively with God, and now subjectively with men. And then he gives the doxology of praise, and blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who chose us. And then we pick up this morning in verse 5. But you notice at the end of verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I think the in love contextually goes with what we call verse 5. So that's what we're going to pick up is, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, if you have the ESV, that gives the right rendering. It includes, in love, he predestined us. But, either way, let's pick it up there, in love. Now, many people think that it's Christ who came to this earth to pacify an angry God, an angry Father. And notice that it's the Father in love that sends forth the Son to redeem a sinful humanity. Not everybody, but those that were given unto Christ from before the foundation of the world. It's in love. This is the love of God. John picks up in the love of God. The love of God was manifested toward us even while we were sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. We read of this in 1 John 4. Paul picks up again in Romans chapter 5 with that same theme. It's God's love that sends forth His Son. Yes, Christ then, in His perfect work, in His death, He then puts aside, as it were, in expiation, the wrath of God against our sins. He becomes the propitiation for us, the atoning sacrifices, which appeases God's wrath against us. But don't make the mistake of thinking that it's an angry Father that Christ comes to pacify. No, it's in love that the Father sends the Son. We say in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God sent forth His Son in love. Beloved, this is the Father loving the gifts that He gave to His Son. God loves His people even as He loves His own dear Son. When you become discouraged, when you become downcast, when you become depressed, when you become anxious, when you fall short in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, and you come with a contrite heart to the Lord, remember that God loves you. And God loves you as His people, and He manifested that love by imputing all of the sins of all those given unto Christ unto Jesus Christ, and He punished them there. God demonstrates His love in the cross. Don't ever forget that, beloved. When you fall short, I'm not saying if you do, when you do, because you will. When you fall short, go back to the cross and remember the work of Christ, that God the Father in love sent forth His Son to do that work that you might be forgiven. And so we can come to the Father. And we come. We come casting our cares, our burdens, our sins upon Him, and knowing He loves us, and He demonstrated that by giving His own Son as a propitiation for our sins. In love, God predestined us. If you are this morning believing on Jesus Christ, that if your hope, your glory, your crown, your rejoicing, your all in all is found in Christ, if you believe, beloved, that He is your Savior, your Redeemer, that there is no other mediator but Jesus Christ, and you trust Him in Him alone. He is your hope and your confidence and your righteous standing before God. If you're believing that, you're one that's been predestined. God has predestined you unto adoption. He has predestined you unto salvation. He is predestined before the foundation of the world, not according to something in you, but according to His purpose. He is predestined to redeem you. I mean, do you look in the mirror lately? Well, yeah, you did this morning. What a wonder, huh? God predestined us unto salvation. Why did He do that? Why did He choose you and not somebody else? There's two people and the Lord chooses you and not this one. Why not? Why not this other one? Why not reprobate you or me? I don't know. But He chooses according to His own purpose. According to His own plan is how God predestines. He does not look down the corridors of time, whatever that means, and sees that you're going to choose Jesus, and then He chooses you. That's not predestination. That's post-destination. That's God observing the actions of men and then, you know, falling in line to that. No, no. That's not how it happened. Before, as Paul makes it clear in Romans 9 through 11, before anybody had done anything, God chose one over the other. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know, the wonder about that, Jacob and Esau, is that Jacob wasn't any better than Esau. Jacob, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, was a totally depraved individual. He was a liar and a conniver. He was a deceiver. And yet God set His love upon him and it radically changed his life. He wasn't perfect. We see that when you read the saints of old. But he wasn't as Esau was. And who made them to differ? Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 asked that question. Who makes you to differ? It's God who makes you to differ. So don't boast as if you have made yourself to differ. You didn't bring yourself into the kingdom. It's God who has brought you into the kingdom. He has predestined you unto salvation from before the foundation of the world. And why did He do that? To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's all I can find in Scripture of that why God would call me, would elect me unto salvation, is simply to the praise of the glory of His grace. Paul picks up that theme there. In verse 12, with the praise of the glory of His grace. We praise God for the glory and the wonder, the magnificence of His grace in Christ Jesus. That's one of the marks, beloved, of one of the redeemed. Is that you realize your salvation is all by the grace of God in Christ. It's all by Christ's work. That's what it means, shorthand, for the grace of God. The work of Christ, the person of Christ. That is the grace of God. And you give God praise for that. You don't take any credit. Just the contrary. You realize that apart from that work, you're damned. You're on the highway to hell. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're a rebel, totally depraved, a hater of God. I was blind, but I was made to see. I was lost, I was then found. And it's God who has done that. Predestined. Scripture speaks of it. Having predestined us to adoption. Notice, predestination is unto something. Beloved, notice something that the Bible, in with regards to election, predestination, it never sets it out as a form of debate. It sets it out as a form of comfort for the child of God. I didn't bring myself into the kingdom. I can't take myself out of the kingdom. Christ has brought me in. Christ keeps me in. That is a wonder and that is a glory. And so when I fall short, which will probably be today, I can go back to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ and realize my salvation is hinged upon His person and work, not mine. Yes, there is change going on within my practical life. It's not perfection in this life. There is change. But my hope is not on that. My hope is in Him. And the more that you behold Him, the more that you become like Him. And the more that you become like Him, the more that you want to worship Him. You want to exalt the Father. You want to praise the Holy Spirit. You want to be reverent. You want to be obedient. You want to be worshipful. You want to sing out the glory of His name. You want that, beloved. Even though it's not in perfection, it certainly is the direction of your life. Predestined, chosen, elected unto adoption. Adopted. It's a wondrous concept. Adoption is that of bringing forth of an orphan into a family. We were those that were under the rulership of Satan and sin. We were children of the devil. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love of which He loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us sit together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He brought us in. He set His love and His affection upon us, and it's seen by being adopted into the family of God. Chosen. Particular. You do that. As families, if you're adopted or if you have adopted a child, that's exactly what you did. You went into that place, that establishment, and you chose the specific child that you wanted to set your love and affection upon. And you chose to bring that child into your family, and that child, who had nothing, now inherits all the blessings of the family. That's us in Christ Jesus. We inherit all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because we are those adopted into the body of Christ, brought in. We were orphans, dead in our trespasses. You know, there's an example of this in the Old Testament. Ezekiel speaks of it. And it's the Lord speaking in this way to Israel, saying, when you were naked and you were in your blood like an aborted child and you were left there, I passed by, as everybody else passed by, I passed you by and I saw you. And I washed you off. And I clothed you. And I brought you to myself and I brought you to my home. That's exactly what has happened to the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God and we receive all the benefits which Christ has merited. That's the wonder of the gospel. Now, does that make you prideful? Or does that humble you? Knowing that you have been predestined unto salvation, to adoption, to an inheritance which vast exceeds our ability to comprehend, does that not humble you? We who deserve the wrath of God, we who deserve the judgment of God, we who deserve hell, and yet God has given us all the glories of heaven, does that humble you? Well, how is humility seen? It's not by walking around keeping your mouth shut. thinking you're so meek and you're so humble. Humility is seen by praising Him. See, pride is the opposite. It's a praise of you, isn't it? Prideful individual lifts himself up. Pride of individual, look at me. Look what I have done. Look at who I am. Humility is just the opposite. It points away from self to another. And that other is Christ. Look what He has done. Look what He has done in my place, in my stead, for me, one who is deserving of the wrath and judgment of God. That's what humility does in the life of the believer. It looks to Christ and rejoices and exalts in Him. We have been predestined to adoption as sons, brought in and inherited all things. And it says, by Jesus Christ. I think it's a poor translation, the word by there. The Greek term dia with a genitive, it means through. Through. Through brings a causal form now. We have been adopted as sons because of Jesus Christ to Himself. Adoption is a result of Christ living and dying in our place. Adoption is a result of Christ fulfilling all the righteous standards of the law of God. Christ fulfills all the stipulations. That's why we are adopted. Christ goes to the cross. Christ lays down His life. Christ suffers the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors. That's why we are adopted. Christ rises from the dead. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He ascended into the heavens for that purpose. That's why we are adopted. The causal form of it is Christ fulfilling all the stipulations, all the demands of the law in the place of His people. His substitution, beloved, was vicarious. That means it was in behalf of others. The life that he lived towards God for the people of God. The death that he died to God for His people. It was always for His people. His life, His death, His ascension, all of it was for His people. That's why we were adopted. And God did so according to His good pleasure. Why did He adopt you? Why did He predestine you? Because He wanted to. For His good pleasure. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So that, beloved, as those who are humbled, that God would take enemies, those that hated God in their mind and with their actions, and He would wash them in the blood of the Lamb, and He would then crush His Son in our place, so that we might then be adopted into the family of God and receive all the benefits which Christ has merited, is according to God's good pleasure. This is what He chose to do. It's the word fits best is unscrutable. How do you take it apart? How do you understand that? You can debate it all day long and you'll never come to the depths of it. All you'll find yourself doing, and rightly so, is falling down on your face and giving glory to God. Because deep doctrine always produces high doxology. The deeper you go, beloved, in theological things, the deeper you go in the things of God, the more you will come up in wonder, love, and praise. The louder the song in your mouth, your tongue will be singing of His praise when you understand that He adopted us as sons, to receive all the glory because of His good pleasure. Not in me. You see, this is how we choose. We choose the best. Remember as a kid, you line up on the playground, and you're going to play some football, and you start picking captains, and the captains start picking. Who do they pick? They don't pick the schmucks. I'll take the little runt over there in the corner. They don't take that. They take the biggest, the beautiful, and the best. That's the way of the world, isn't it? I always laugh. You ever watch the news, you always see the brightest and the most beautiful is always on there. Not the ordinary people. Not us. Come on, do you see anybody that looks like they need to lose about 50 pounds? No, you see all the skinny ones, all the body beautiful, everything's beautiful. You see, we're a representative. That's how the world is. I could tell you why God chose me to preach. Because he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's me. The foolish things of the world God has chosen to put to nothing the things that are. That God would raise up certain men to do this particular work is for the praise and the glory of God. Look, beloved, I dropped speech class 4 times in college. Who would have thought? My most comfortable time is when I'm preaching the Word before people. Who would have thought that? Not me. That's a wonder of what God has done. He has done it for His purpose, for His glory. What can you say? What can you do? But fall down and offer Him praise and adoration. Because He is great and He does marvelous things. So He's predestined us. We are adopted sons. We are adopted daughters. We are adopted children of God. That's who you are. You are adopted into the family of God. God has set His love on you and He crushed His Son that you might receive all the benefits. That's who you are. You're a child of God. In love, God has done this. He has lavished His love on you. And He's done so by crushing His Son and then raising Him from the dead and then imputing all of His blessings and benefits to us as His people. That's your identity, beloved. You're a child of God. You have predestined. You're adopted into the family of God. You're a believer. You're a redeemed. You're a saint in Christ Jesus. This is who you are, and it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is a demarcation of a believer. You're pointing away from yourself. Why did God do that? For His grace. By His grace. According to His work. Now be careful when you say that, because oftentimes people always attribute to the providence of God by saying the grace of God. Those are two different categories. Grace specifically is God's redeeming work. His redeeming love. His redeeming action that always changes a situation by bringing one in darkness and death into light and life in Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. Going from a covenant breaker to a covenant keeper. That's the grace of God. Being washed and cleansed. Here filthy and foul in Adam. Now being washed and cleansed in the white robes of Jesus Christ being put on us. That's the grace of God. And that's what we praise. God by His providence gets us from point A to point B. God in His providence heals us. God in His providence does many wonders. That's a distinction from the grace of God. I don't even consider that a subset of grace. Grace is specific. Grace is that redeeming love of God set upon an individual from before the foundation of the world and realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. And that's what you praise. That's what you sing. That's what you lift up your voice to. That God saved me. One who was blind and lost, and He opened my eyes and He found me. I didn't find my way home. I didn't follow the little breadcrumbs. God came to me. We were just like Adam. We were running from God. Adam heard the voice of the Lord in the cool of the garden and he ran and he did hit himself. That's us. Hiding and running from God and putting on the fig leaves. God comes to us. He comes in love. He comes in redemption. And He covers and clothes us with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And that's what we praise, beloved. We're here this morning to the praise of the glory of God's grace. The wonder of God's grace is what Paul is saying right here. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us acceptable. He has made us lovely. That's what it means in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. That's where we dwell positionally. In Jesus Christ. Notice again that theme. In the Beloved. It's a dative of position. Dative of sphere. Dative of location. It's where you dwell spiritually. Not in Adam, but in the Beloved One. The one who's loved. Think about this for a moment. We are spiritually united to the very one whom the Father loves with an everlasting, infinite love. And because we are united to Jesus Christ by true faith, we are spiritually united to Him, tied to Him spiritually, then the wondrous, infinite, majestic love of God rests upon us. God loves us even as he loves his own dear beloved son, Jesus Christ. That's something to sing about. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ does. It sings. It sings corporately, and each individual member of the body of Christ sings privately. We sing to the glory of God. We sing to the praise of God. If you were to go through the hymnal and you were to look at and point out all the times that the hymns speak about grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. All to the grace and the glory of our God. That's what the true church does. That's what the true believer does. He praises God. He worships God, not because of I've done something, because of what He has done. In His love, He sent forth His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for my sin. For His purpose, for His pleasure, He included me, He adopted me, He predestined me to be included into the body of Jesus Christ, to receive all the benefits of Christ. What a wonder. Me, the one who has violated all the commandments of God. Me, the one who has kept none of the commandments of God. Me, the one who was going his own way and said, I will not have this Christ to rule over me. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm the master of my own destiny. Me, the one who rebelled against all the commandments. When the Lord says, thou shalt not, I said, I'll do it. When the Lord says, do this, I'll do that. Even me? The one who was an enemy in my mind against the truth of God, God predestines. And then in time, through the working of the Holy Spirit, appropriates that, brings us into the body of Jesus Christ, radically changes the life. Perfection is coming. Not in this life. But we're on that highway. We're on that road. What can you say, beloved? That's humbling. Knowing, understanding, the glory of God's grace causes you to fall on your knees in wonder, love, and praise. To give Him all the glory. When somebody begins doing the I, they don't understand grace. They have not come into contact with the grace of God in Christ Jesus. They're still in their sins. They're still about themselves. When you've been saved by the grace of God for His good pleasure, it's about Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is what Paul is teaching us this morning, this letter to the Ephesians. You are adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, and all the benefits and blessings that Christ has merited belong to you. That is your identity, that is your status, that is your position in Christ Jesus. And beloved, that will never change, and therefore, praise Him. Sing out the glory of His grace in all that you think and do. This is what brings God glory. Amen. Shall we pray?